No, who is this man Mordecai? It says, now there was in the citadel of Susa a Jew of the tribe of Benjamin named Mordecai, son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, who had been carried into exile from Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, among those taken captive with Jehoiachin, king of Judah. All right, so who's Mordecai? We know he's an Israelite, right? He's a follower of God. He was taken into captivity, sort of like Daniel, right? So King Nebuchadnezzar came, conquered Jerusalem, Israel, right? Took him into captivity. So he's a captive, right? And one of the questions that God had me sort of talk about or think of was, when do you influence for the kingdom? Like, think about your own life for a second. When do you feel like influencing for the kingdom? Isn't it usually when everything's going well? Like you feel good about yourself, life's going good, and you think, I'm ready to pour out more. I'm ready to give some of the goodness that I have, that kind of thing. And then think about Mordecai. So he was taken into captivity. Ultimately, everything that he knows was been destroyed, right? All he has is the people that are with him and maybe some minimal possessions, that kind of stuff. Not much, right? And yet there's a choice we have is, will you be willing to be an influencer for the kingdom even if you find yourself in a situation or a circumstance that you wouldn't choose or that you would not want to be? Will you dare to be an influencer even in that place? And I think that was probably a question that Mordecai had to wrestle with at some point in time, because he could have been just mad at God, right? Have any been taken into captivity, right? You know, I mean, there are some who are in our midst who have gone through the Holocaust and those kinds of things, right? So it's not so far off in terms of the generations that are present today, right? Some have had that experience. I've never had that experience where someone came into my home and basically whisked me away and everything that I knew was gone. But I can imagine that if that were to happen, I might be a little bit like, God, where were you? Why didn't you stop that? Why didn't you, you know, intervene in a way, shape, or form that would keep me from this, right? And yet, somehow in the midst, Mordecai came to a peace that he still stayed close to God. He stayed near to God because his heart was open to God. And his eyes were open to sort of basically see, what does it look like to continue to live now in a foreign nation, a nation that doesn't worship his God, and still be true to God, right? Similar to Daniel. In Esther chapter 2, verse 7, it says that Mordecai, he had a cousin. Some translations say he had a niece, right? And so so you figure it out between you and God. So in this translation, he had a cousin named Hadassah, whom he had brought up because she had neither father nor mother. This young woman, who was also known as Esther, had a lovely figure and was beautiful. Mordecai had taken her as his own daughter when her father and mother died. So one other thing we know about Mordecai is that he had a heart for his cousin or his niece, right? Her parents die, and he takes her in. And so he's at least going to be an influencer of one, right? Think about who do you have the most influence with in your lives. Often it's with your family. It's with those you entrust. I have four boys, right? So one of my roles as a dad is I'm going to influence these boys. Hopefully I influence them for good, right? You know what I'm saying? But I'm going to influence them. They're the ones who are the closest in. And the impact of their lives, right, it may just be sort of for them. Like, we know that God works and moves and people influence, our influence gets widespread. But at the end of the day, at one level, I'm really just called to influence these kids, right? I'm helping to raise them into who they are. And each of us has those people within our lives, right? And so for Mordecai, he had compassion and he had a love for his cousin, or his niece, and he chose to invest in her. And one of the things that he invested was that he was influencing her with the truths of God. Who is this God, right? And I think the reality for Esther is that she had a hard row to go as well, right? And so often the book of Esther is not preached really to the hard, cold facts of what happened. But Esther was taken into captivity as well, right? And her predicament got even worse when she was in captivity because the king decided to do away with the queen. And basically he was like, I'm going to look for somebody else to have intimate relationships with, and I'm going to get a whole bunch of them, and I'm going to pick the best one. And did Esther have a choice? No, because she's captive in another nation. And that's not a fun story. And it's not even fun when you know the outcome. Like when you think about her experience, right? It's not a good story. And you could easily be mad at God. You could say, how could you let that happen, right? But somewhere in the midst of it, we don't know the backstory, right? I don't know how Mordecai felt when his niece or his cousin, this girl that he loved, was taken into the throne, right? Or into the chambers of the king, right? You see what I'm saying? It's just a hard story. But we don't want to lose sight of the truth of it, that somewhere in there, Mordecai still keeps his eye on this God who's good, who's faithful, right? Who has God entrusted you to influence, right? That's probably a question for you today. As you go through this whole message, is who are the ones that God has called you to influence? It may be children, it may be other people in your family, it may be neighbors, it may be coworkers, right? It may be strangers, right? But who has God called you to influence that you can see today? The reality is the story keeps going, and in Esther 2, 19 to 20, it says, when the virgins were assembled a second time, so we already know that Esther was chosen, right? She had become the queen. She was the king's favorite, and so he made her queen. And it says, when the virgins were assembled a second time, Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate. But Esther had kept secret her family background and nationality, just as Mordecai had told her to do. For she continued to follow Mordecai's instructions, as she had done when he was bringing her up. And so Mordecai, even though now Esther is in a position of authority as queen, right? We don't know what kind of authority she had ultimately. What did that look like? But she was in a place of prominence. Somehow there was still connection between Mordecai and her, and that he was still influencing her in the decisions that she made and in what she did. And somewhere in there, God gave a strategy to Mordecai to let Esther know, don't reveal who you really are. Don't reveal that you're Jewish, that you're from the nation of Israel. I don't know how they didn't know, but for some reason they didn't know, right? But there was this apparent secret. Hey there, love you. That's my aunt. My aunt's in the house. Wow. Okay. The strategy from heaven that Mordecai got was that there's a reason to keep silent your heritage. And we didn't know. We don't know how that happened, but for some reason, Mordecai knew that I'm not supposed to share that. I'm not supposed to reveal that yet. Does that make sense? And he passed that on to Esther because he was called to influence Esther, right? And so he passed that information on. And we can speculate why, but we really don't know. The scriptures don't tell us. What they do say is that when he was sitting at the gate that day, this is in verses 21 to 23, it says, during the time Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate, Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's officers who guarded the doorway, became angry and conspired to assassinate King Xerxes. But Mordecai found out about the plot and told Queen Esther, who in turn reported it to the king, giving credit to Mordecai. And the report was investigated and found to be true. The two officials were impaled on poles. And all this was recorded in the book of the annals in the presence of the king. Okay, so Mordecai's sitting at the gate, right? And he hears of this assassination attempt that's going to happen on the king. And he has a choice. He could just ignore it, or he could do something about it, right? Remember, he's still in captivity. Does he care about the king? Why would he care about this king who took him into captivity? Right? Maybe because Esther's the queen? I don't know. Right? Maybe because these guys who are thinking about assassinating the king are not really nice guys, you know what I mean? So maybe he doesn't want them to be associated with Esther. I don't know. The king doesn't seem to be a very nice guy anyway. Think about what he did to his queen. Right? You see what I'm saying? But for some reason, Mordecai, he hears the conspiracy and he reports it to Esther. Esther reports it to the king. The king finds out that it was true And it gets written down in a book that Mordecai saved the day. And that's the end right there, right? There's no other thing that happens for Mordecai. I don't think that Mordecai intervened for fame or credit. I think he intervened because it's the right thing to do. If you know someone's going to kill your next door neighbor, you know, wouldn't it be good to let him know? Even if you don't really like him, like it might be the right thing to do. You know what I mean? Right? At some level, Mordecai's no, it's not right. And so so he reports it. It's the incident's recorded in the book, but Mordecai doesn't get an immediate reward other than knowing he did what was right. Right? Isn't that enough at the end of the day? That we live from day to day and we encounter all sorts of things and we have choices as we go through our days and we can choose what's right or what's not right. Right? What's good and what or what's not good. Right? Mordecai could have easily just kept quiet. He didn't have to intervene. Do you know that by intervening, he risked his own life? If these guys were going to kill the king, do you think they would have thought a second, given a second thought about killing Mordecai? No. And so he chose in the midst of what was going on to say, I'm going to get involved, even though it's pretty dangerous to get involved in this. Right? But he does. And I think that one of the questions is, you know, was it a coincidence that Mordecai was at the king's gate that day? I don't think so. Right? Obviously, I have a kingdom perspective where I don't believe in coincidence. I think that there's times and seasons for everything, and we end up in places because there's a purpose for where we end up and who we end up connecting with, right? I don't think that anything is coincidence, personally. And so Mordecai's at the gate. He hears of this. I think often we think that our lives are like these random, or we have these encounters that we have, or that the places and times we find ourselves are just random, right? That like I ended up at the supermarket when the lady was there with the broken leg, and that's just, it's a coincidence, right? It's, you know, just random. And yet I think God knew that I was going to be there at that time and she was going to be there at that time. Does that make sense? Like, and why are you here this morning? Why are you hearing this message? Do you think it's just because you chose to come to church today? Is there a reason? Like, ultimately, I'm asking to step back and say, for Mordecai, he ended up at the gate at the very time when the assassination attempt was being revealed. Right? Ultimately, the question out of that is, how do you live your life when no one's looking? No one would have ever known that Mordecai, if he just kept quiet, no one would have ever known. He could have just gone about his life. Even if the king was killed, right? No one had to know. And so every day we probably face decisions where we have a choice to intervene in a situation or a circumstance, right? Or to do something that we know is right. And no one would know if we decided not to do it. Only you can answer that question, right? Yeah. But Mordecai decides to get involved. He risks his life. And he had no clue that this decision would have such a significant impact both for him and his family and all the Jewish believers in the region, right? The story goes on, and in Esther chapter 3, it says, after these events, King Xerxes honored Haman, right? So it's sort of like a tangent within the book of Esther. But he honored Haman, son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, elevating him and giving him a seat of honor higher than all of the other nobles. All the royal officials at the king's gate knelt down and paid honor to Haman, for the king had commanded this concerning him. But Mordecai would not kneel down and pay him honor. Then the royal officials at the king's gate asked Mordecai, why do you disobey the king's command? Day after day they spoke to him, but he refused to comply. Therefore they told Haman about it to see whether Mordecai's behavior would be tolerated, for he had told them that he was a Jew. Why is it significant that he's a Jew? Why did he finally decide to share that he was Jewish? Is it okay to bow down to somebody else and give him homage and honor, right? No. So Haman was asking him to break a law that he was taught as a young man and that he passed on to his daughter, right? the truth that you don't bow down to another God. You don't bow down to another person. You worship God and God alone, right? So in that setting, Mordecai felt like, I just got to share the truth. This is what I believe. So I will not bow down to Haman. At that point, you think he was thinking that it was going to affect the whole Jewish believers in the whole region? I don't think so. I think he was faced with another individual choice. I'm going to stand on what I believe, even if it costs me. Does that make sense? He chose what was right because he knew what was true about his God. That we honor God, God alone, right? It goes on and it says, when Haman saw that Mordecai would not kneel down and pay him honor, he was enraged. Yet having learned now who Mordecai's people were, he scorned the idea of killing only Mordecai. Instead, Haman looked for a way to destroy all Mordecai's people, the Jews throughout the whole kingdom of Xerxes. So Mordecai's decision was really a decision of, am I going to fear God or am I going to fear man? And we're faced with those kinds of decisions every day. Will I cave into the fear of man and worry about what people think and sacrifice what I know is true about my God, right? Or will I walk in the fear of the Lord and not worry about what people think or how it affects me, right? And that was Mordecai's decision. And he made a decision, ultimately, I'm not going to compromise what I believe, what I know to be true. And so I will not bow down and pay homage to this man. I just won't do it. If he had simply bowed down to Haman, the Jewish people throughout the whole region would never have been endangered. Does that make sense? His one decision, his personal decision, just him and Haman, him and the officials at the gate, affected all of the Jewish people. Do you think that your decisions have that kind of influence? Do you think Mordecai knew that, hey, I'm making this decision and it's going to affect it? I don't think he knew. He was doing what he knew to be true for him in his walk with God. And so the reality is, how do your actions or lack of actions impact all of the Christians in Sonoma County? Right? Do we have that much influence? Do you have that much influence? Mordecai's choice to walk in righteousness was for him and his relationship with God. And he took a stand for what he knew to be true. How do you think he felt when he found out that all of the Jewish people in the whole region were endangered because of his decision? Do you think he would have changed his mind? I don't think so. Right? Because he knew it was the right thing to do. And once you know what's right, it's even if you make the wrong choice, right, it's hard, right? Because you realize, I didn't do what was right. At the end of the day. But Mordecai had a belief that God, even in the midst of this, he could flip it. You guys get that? Do you think that God will honor your right choices? Even if, when as soon as you make that right choice, it looks like everything goes chaotic, right? Everything's going downhill. Why did I make that choice? Because I knew it was the right thing to do. Right? Mordecai knows that God is good and he's always faithful. And he will always honor when we stand on the truth. Even if Mordecai and all of the Jews in the region had perished, right? God wouldn't want Mordecai to bow to Haman. And that's hard for us, I think. Because it seems like such a simple thing. Right? He could have bowed down, had his fingers crossed behind his back. I don't really mean it. Right? You know what I mean? It's the heart, right? But God's not afraid of the plots and plans of the enemy, right? He is more than capable to flip them upside down and turn every unfavorable or adverse circumstance for good for those who love the Lord. That's our God. That's our God. In Esther 4, it goes on, it says, when Mordecai learned of all that had been done, he tore his clothes, he put on sackcloth and ashes, went out into the city, wailing loudly and bitterly. But he went only as far as the king's gate because no one clothed in sackcloth was allowed to enter it. When he hears what Haman's going to do or what he did by issuing this edict that all of the Jews are going to be destroyed on this particular day, he ultimately says, no, right? And he does the only thing he knows to do, which is to come before the Lord in humility and say, will you intervene? It's like a but God situation. There is no hope for all of the Jewish believers in that region but God, unless God steps in. It goes on in verses 6 to 8 in chapter 4. It says, Esther finds out or sees that he's dressed in sackcloth and ashes, and she's like, what's going on with Mordecai? Right? She has no clue what's happening in that situation. And so she sends one of her servants to say, why is he wearing sackcloth and ashes? Like, let's get him dressed in something better. And so it says, so Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in the front of the king's gate, and Mordecai told him everything that had happened to him, including the exact amount of money that Haman had promised to pay into the royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the text of the edict for their annihilation, which had been published in Susa, to show to Esther and to explain it to her. And he told her to instruct her to go into the king's presence to beg for mercy and plead with him for her people. So the only strategy that Mordecai heard as he's in sackcloth and ashes is let Esther know and have her go plead on behalf of all of the Jewish people in the region. And what does Esther say? I can't do that because the king hasn't called me. It's not my time. If I were to go in there, he could kill me. That's the rule of the land, right? You don't go into the king's presence unless the king invites you. You can go in, and if he holds the scepter to you, you're good. But if he doesn't, you're dead, right? And so Esther's like, I can't do that. And Mordecai ultimately, he responds and he says, when Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer. Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this? Right? Again, it's that question of fear of God versus fear of man. Now, it's easy for us to look at it when our lives are not on the line. But if you put yourself in Esther's position, who would ever want to put them in a position, themselves in a position to die? I don't know. Not me, right? And yet Mordecai has this faithful view of God. I don't know if you caught it in there. He says to Esther, for if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. Mordecai has a faith that God is going to intervene. Even if it's not through you, Esther, God will provide someone, some way, somehow to save his people. He's that good. He's that faithful, right? That's an insight to Mordecai's belief. And Mordecai is an influencer of influencers, right? So Mordecai has no audience with the king. He can't get an audience with the king. But Esther can get an audience with the king. And Mordecai is an influencer of Esther. And Esther can get in a position to the one who can influence the whole region, the king, right? God calls us to be influencers of influencers. Does that make sense? And he positions us for that. And so Mordecai is continuing to influence Esther in the ways and the truths of God, even as she's in this position of authority, right, that Mordecai doesn't have access to. And the strategy, again, from heaven at this point for Mordecai is have Esther go in. And so ultimately she sort of concedes and she says, okay, I'm going to do it, but this is how we're going to do it, right? You guys go fast for so many days, that kind of thing. And then she goes about this whole process of getting into the king. In chapter 6, we sort of get like a side, and it sort of says that night the king could not sleep. Right? So something's happening in the life of the king that has nothing to do with Mordecai, has nothing to do with Esther, has nothing to do with Haman or any of that kind of stuff. Do you think, like, what's happening for your next door neighbor right now? Do you have any idea? Does God care about your next door neighbor? could God be doing things and working and moving and trying to, you know, or your boss, like say your boss, right? Like, do you think God cares about your boss? Even if your boss is not a believer, does God care about him? Right? You see what I'm saying? God's doing stuff. He's working, he's moving. And for whatever reason, when we can't sleep, we often ask questions. You ever up in the middle of the night? Why am I up? It's 3 a.m. What's going on? Well, the king wakes up in the middle of the night and can't sleep. So he ordered the book of the Chronicles, the record of his reign, to be brought in and to read to him, right? So my kids, sometimes they like a little story before going to bed, right? King wanted a story. And it was found recorded there that Mordecai had exposed Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's officers who guarded the doorway who had conspired to assassinate King Xerxes. Coincidence? On that very night, can't sleep, they read the Chronicles and this story gets recorded. And the king says, what honor and recognition has Mordecai received for this? Nothing has been done for him, his attendants answered. So the king said, who is in the court, right? At that point in time, Haman comes. He says, now Haman had just entered the outer court of the palace to speak to the king about impaling Mordecai on the pole he had set up for him. Right, it's uncanny, right? Where's the movie for this one, right? His attendants answered, Haman is standing in the court, right? Haman is the guy the king loves. He's the one who the king wants to honor. The king cherishes this guy. He recognizes him. He's an amazing guy. And when Haman entered, the king asked him, what should be done for the man the king delights to honor? Does Haman know that the king wants to honor Haman? He wants to honor Haman. He thinks, it's me. It's me. So if somebody said, how would you like to be honored? Rodney, all right, could you come up with something? Probably, yeah, if you were honest, right? Not kidding. All right, Christians, we don't like honor, right? We all know it's a Jesus. It's only Jesus. It's just Jesus. Because we're not significant, right? Right? And that's another message. Okay. Where was I? So Haman entered. The king asked him, what should be done for the man the king delights to honor? Now Haman thought to himself, who is there that the king would rather honor than me? So he answered the king, for the man the king delights to honor, have them bring a royal robe the king has worn and a horse the king has ridden, one with a royal crest placed on its head. Then let the robe and the horse be entrusted to one of the king's most noble princes. Let them robe the man the king delights to honor and lead him on the horse through the city streets, proclaiming before him, this is what is done for the man the king delights to honor. Go at once, the king commanded Haman. Get the robe and the horse and do just as you have suggested to Mordecai the Jew, who sits at the king's gate. Do not neglect anything that you have recommended. Justice. How would you like to be Haman? The person he hates the most, right? So Haman, he doesn't argue, it's the king. So Haman got the robe and the horse. He robed Mordecai, led him on horseback through the city streets, proclaiming before him, this is what is done for the man the king delights to honor. And afterward, Mordecai returned to the king's gate. This is one of those but God stories, right? Is Mordecai's life still on the line at this point? Yeah. Nothing has been done at this point to change the edict that on this particular day, all the Jews can be annihilated. Right? But here, Haman shows up at Mordecai's door. How do you think Mordecai felt? Let me put this robe on you, Mordecai. I wonder what that interaction was like. Do you think he was joyful in putting the robe on? Get on the horse. You got to do this. Right? Or was he cheerful? Right? I don't know. Okay. So we already talked about what's God doing in the lives of those around you that you know nothing about. Do you trust that he's moving even when you don't see it, even when you can't feel it? What a turn of events, right? For both Haman and for Mordecai. Right? The story goes on. Esther finally shares Haman's plot against all of the Jews, right? And that means that not only will Mordecai die, this man that now the king just honored, right? Because he had saved his life. But also Esther would die because she's Jewish. And the king ultimately says, I don't like that idea. I didn't know that that was going to be what's going to happen. And he basically says, let's kill Haman and his family instead. Because remember Haman, he had built this, the gallows and all that kind of stuff for Mordecai, right? In the meantime. And so one of the servants says, yeah, he just built this thing. Let's kill him on that. That's a great idea. Perfect. All right, so Haman dies. He had a high rise and fall. And Mordecai went low and then comes high, right? Because the edict goes out now from the king that the Jews can fight back. There wasn't going to be enough time for the message to get to every province for it to stop the fighting against the Jews or the potential killing of the Jews. But the message could get to all of the Jews that it's okay to fight back if anybody comes to try to harm you. And in the process, ultimately, the Jews receive a lot of salvation in that whole encounter, which we're not going to go into. But in Esther chapter 8, it says, when Mordecai left the king's presence, he was wearing royal garments of blue and white, a large crown of gold, and a purple robe of fine linen. And the city of Susa held a joyous celebration for the Jews. It was a time of happiness and joy, gladness and honor. Remember, they're still in captivity? Even in the midst of captivity, God met them in a powerful and significant way and recognized the truth of who they were as a people who followed God. In every province, in every city to which the edict of the king came, there was a joy and gladness among the Jews with feasting and celebrating. And many people of other nationalities became Jews because the fear of the Jews had seized them. Talk about a flip, right? In Esther chapter 10, it says, King Xerxes imposed tribute throughout the empire to its distant shores and all his acts of, and all his acts of power and might, together with a full account of the greatness of Mordecai, whom the king had promoted, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Media and Persia? Mordecai the Jew was second in rank to King Xerxes, preeminent amongst the Jews and held in high esteem by many fellow Jews because he worked for the good of his people and spoke up for the welfare of the Jews. He's still in captivity, and yet he's moved up to second in command under King Xerxes, right? He now has a place of prominent influence. He went from influencing one, Esther, to now he's influencing a whole nation, a whole region, right? And he has an audience with the king whenever he wants it. He's preeminent amongst the Jews. He's an influencer of many believers and unbelievers. And I think the takeaway for me, and I hope for us this morning, is that Mordecai never set out to influence the king of Babylon. It never was his goal, right? He never set out to influence the lives of all the Jewish people in the region. Like, he didn't come to Babylon and say, you know what? I got a good plan. I think we're going to influence the king and everybody who's Jewish in the whole land. I think he's just living life. And who does he have influences? His daughter, right? His niece or his cousin. That's who he can influence. And then he makes decisions. He makes choices. I'm in a situation. What am I going to do? Am I going to stand for what's right or am I going to stand for what's wrong? And he chooses what's right. And it has implications that are far more far-reaching than he could ever think or imagine. Right? And yet God still comes and meets him right in that place of him standing for what was righteous. It's who he is. It's who our God is. He simply was faithful with every situation he found himself in to walk in righteousness and to stand in what was true. And his personal choices had both national and regional implications. And again, do yours. Do the choices you make today have national and regional implications? Are your yeses and your noes just as vital to the body of Christ, to Sonoma County, to our nation? Right? I believe so. But I think the reality is we often feel like our lives were so individual. Who am I? I'm nobody. I can influence my boys. Maybe my neighbors if I'm loud. Right? We had a dog barking last night all night. Right? He influenced us. You know what I mean? I think we are always often in a place of individual. It's just me. It's me and my little circle, and that's all that I affect. And yet, if you look at Mordecai's life, his yeses and his noes had significant implications for way farther than what he ever thought or imagined or what he was trying to influence, right? I think it's the same for us. He wasn't seeking significance. Mordecai wasn't on a goal. I want to be significant. Let me be significant. No, he just was significant. His every choice just was significant. And that's really the message today. Do you believe you're significant? Because God says you're significant. If God would call a sparrow significant, how much more you? Yet we feel like we're probably less than the sparrow. Often, that's how we live. Like, I don't matter. Nobody, it doesn't matter what happens to me. I don't have an impact in people's lives. I can't make a difference in the county, in the nation, to the nations, right? It's too much. It's too big. Little old me, right? God's pressing on that today. Paul says this in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. He says, if I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. Let that sink in for a second. To the best of Paul's ability, Paul followed the leading of the Holy Spirit in every situation he found himself, and he stood on and lived out of what he knew to be true. And I think Jesus is calling us to do the same thing. It really is what it means to be a follower of Christ. That wherever you find yourself, wherever God leads you, right, wherever you end up, whether that's at a store or whether that's a certain job or in a certain neighborhood, there's people that are in your proximity that you're meant to influence. And it has many layers that you can't see just by looking at that one person. You never know by influencing that person, who does that person have influence with? As Mordecai influenced his Esther, she had influence with the king. The king had influence over a whole region. Get that? You might be living next to the person who has influence with the president of the United States. You just don't know it. You don't know who you come across paths with, who you flying in the airplane with. Right? Or you're traveling through the airport and you connect with somebody. You just don't know. But there's a sense of, will you be afraid of others? Right? Paul says, I gave up on pleasing man a long time ago. I couldn't follow Christ. I cannot be a follower of Christ if I'm still wrestling with the fear of man. How many of us still wrestle with the fear of man? Does that mean we're not followers of Christ? Hey, don't go there, right? Right? It's challenging. I don't want any fear of man in me. And I know you don't either, right? And yet, the Holy Spirit will lead us into situations and circumstances where he calls us to influence where we're uncomfortable. Many of you stood up for compassion today. Get ready. Ha! Right? Now I know, right? Because God's moving us in that way. Because he knows if the gospel is about his love and power being released. You know God's strategy? It's you. You're the hope. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's you. If the gospel is going to advance in Sonoma County, it's you. And if you decide to be quiet, it won't advance through you. But like Mordecai says, even if we're quiet, God's going to raise up somebody else because his gospel cannot stop advancing. His love cannot stop for this county. His desire to see his power released in the lives of the people here for his glory will not stop. And he will find men and women who will stand and say, I want to do that. I want to walk with you. I want to risk my life, my reputation, my image, to stand for what I know is right and what is true, right? Just like Mordecai. And that's what he's inviting us into more and more today. So let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for who you are, and that you're so good and you're so faithful, and that you see us for who we are. And you declare, the one who created us in our mother's wombs years ago, right? You knew us and everything about us. You declare again today that we're significant, because you call us significant. And our choices as we go through day-to-day life are significant. You declare they're significant. In our process, it's between us and you. Will I stand on what's true? Will I stand for what's right? And we make choices. And it affects our relationship with you. And you're inviting us to continue to say yes to you. And to say no to the things of the world or to the enemy, right? The ways that he would try to distract or deter or to lead us down wrong paths. And I just celebrate the truth that you continue to speak to us. You guide us. You lead us. And you bring us into places where we have to make choices. You're not looking for robots. You're not looking for people who will just do it because, right? You're not looking for slaves. You're looking for sons and daughters who will respond to their father. And that's what you're inviting us into more, is that we would be a part of your family business, and we would see the reality that when we say yes, it affects more than just me and my family. It affects the body of Christ in Sonoma County or the body of Christ throughout the nations. It has implications, even if we can't see it immediately. Mordecai didn't know that his decision that day was going to be so drastic for all of the Jews in the region. He had no idea that when him saying, yes, I'm going to stand on the principles of God, that it would affect so many, but it did. And then he was able to continue to stand in the truth of who God is, that God can flip the situation that looks horrific back around so that God would be glorified and that his people would be saved. And I just pray, Jesus, that we would have similar perspective of who you are. We wouldn't lose sight of the truth of who you are, even if circumstances turn adverse, when we stand in for what's true and what's right. And that we would, that you would ultimately purify us with your refiner's fire, any fear of man left in us, that it would get burned up, and that we would be a people just like Paul, sold out for the gospel. Wherever you take us, wherever you lead us, however you direct us, that we would stand, we would move, we would operate in whatever you call us to do, so that your kingdom would advance and that you, Jesus, would be glorified in this land and to the nations. And so, Father, we ask that you would seal what you've done here this morning. These words, I pray that they would be life for us. And anything that I've spoken that is just chaff, would you let it blow away? But I pray that the heart of what you're after in our hearts would sink in deep, and that we would forever be transformed, and we would live out of this new transformation for your glory in this region. And we just ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.